9.
On his father's throne is seated.
Suffering, what he went through there at Calvary's cross, and now we've been singing about the results of that marvelous work. Every knee shall bow before him, and what a glorious time is coming. So we just thank thee for that prospect that we have, and now as we're gathered here for a few moments to spend some time over thy word, we look to thee for guidance as to a subject, a portion, chapter, whatever thy Spirit would have for us on the needs of each one in the room. So we just commit this time to thee. Worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our thought is to have a reading meeting, and I don't know if there's a section of a chapter or a shorter chapter, but not to just get bogged down in a verse or two, but to go through and see what the Lord has for us in the chapter. If anyone has some thoughts that might be helpful or a chapter to go through, appreciate the suggestion.
Wondering if we could maybe read 1 Timothy chapter 4. Like you say, Tim, not get taken up with details, but get through the chapter if possible, especially the middle and the end of the chapter. So I don't know if brethren feel that would be good.
Do you read the whole chapter, you say?
Yes.
Okay. One of the young brothers like to read for us? You stand right next to a mic.
First Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Well, we've often heard that in Timothy, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's addressing him as to things that should be done among the believers where Timothy was. And as such, Timothy is occupied, the epistle to Timothy is occupied with taking up the house of God. The house of God is God dwelling among his people through the Spirit. And we are all in the house of God as believers. 1 Timothy, we see the house of God in order. This is in verse 15 of the previous chapter. We see, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, Paul's laying out these things as to behavior, what belongs to the house of God. And so this is important for all of us. First Timothy is that time when the house of God was still in order. Second Timothy is written at a later date, but things are no longer in order. We see that there is further instruction that may be even more in many ways applied to us today. But here in chapter 4, we find that he's speaking about what is going to happen in the latter times. And the Spirit speaks expressly. He wants us to know. Very important. And he says, well, some are going to turn away from the faith. And all these things are going to happen. It's going to get bad. In 2 Timothy, we find it gets so bad that which professes the name of Christ is like the world. And of course, after the Lord comes, it'll be even worse yet. And so, these warnings that we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 are very important that we understand that in Christendom, that which professes the name of Christ, there is going to be a giving up of the truth and a general turning away. And yet, there is a path for you and me as believers to walk in that the Lord is looking for from us. So that is taken up and laid out in large measure in this chapter.
Like it's mentioned that in 1 Timothy it's the house of God in order, and I was thinking how important it is for us to understand what is in 1 Timothy. Because I was thinking of a verse in Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We need to understand the foundation which the church is built on. Realize that we're living in the days of 2 Timothy, but there's still the foundation. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we desire to please the Lord in our lives, we can act upon the principles of 1 Timothy, though we would acknowledge we're living in the 2 Timothy. But like you said, the principles of living and the foundation is very important for us in these last and closing days.
Some of these verses, the first part of this chapter, are probably leading up into 2 Timothy about the reflection and the failure that's taking place, giving heed to the seducing spirits. What are we listening to? Are we like the Bereans, searching the Word to see if what we hear is in the Word? Correct. Just because somebody stands up in front, or somebody speaks in the reading meeting, is he speaking from the Word? What are we listening to? It's important to know what we're listening to. That's what we have in these first few verses. And there's various things that are mentioned specifically that are being taught in certain places. Well, we need to be sure that what we're listening to is from the Word of God. That foundation that Dave mentioned.
Well, we find too in these first verses that there were certain things that God had given to man. Mercies for man while on the earth. And as believers, we have those too. And there are those who come in who forbid to marry and forbid to eat meats. And that was wrong. These speaks about what nature of people these were in the first two verses that speak this way. But for us, it says that these were things that God made to be received with thanksgiving, the end of verse 4. And as believers, that's a critical issue to understand. When you go to Romans chapter 1, you see there that when the world knew God at the beginning, from creation they knew Him. It says when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And then it says something very interesting. It says neither were thankful. That was the first step of declension for man in the world. And so it is for us, even as believers, when we get away from the Lord, our first step generally is that. We become unthankful. The Lord has given us things, spiritual things, but also mercies for our lives. And we need to take those and be thankful for them. And then it says in verse 5, for it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer. And so the word of God is our guide as to exactly what it is that the Lord would have us to do. And of course, prayer is our resource to go back to Him in dependence and express our need of guidance. And so this brings before us the life of the believer as to how it is we know what the Lord wants from us. And to avoid these wrong teachings, we need to stay in this position of dependence before the Lord, in this position of getting His mind from the Word of God. And then we will have that instruction that we need. He says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ. These things are what we just had before. We have the reminding about that these things are sanctified by the word of God and prayer, but it's more than that. I believe it really goes back to the end of chapter 3. And if you haven't read 1 Timothy 3:13 and understood it, it's a great verse as a Christian to get a hold of. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So he's talking about godliness or piety. He's calling it a mystery. And it's a mystery because, read what it says next. He's not going to say, well, now you have to do this and this and this. And look just like this way. No, he says, here's the mystery. God, who is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. What is that? Is that not the whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ? His whole life as a man here on earth, from his incarnation to the ascension in glory, what he is there now at the right hand of God? And so what is laid before us is the mystery of godliness, his occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work, which is really this whole secret of Christianity. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. It's not just the direct instruction of the Word of God, but it's that remembrance, that occupation with Christ in his work and his person, all that he is, even now at the right hand of God. Then he said, you'll be a good servant. And for us to be occupied with that, that's what the Lord has for us as believers. There's nothing beyond that. That's the secret to all of the power in the Christian life. That's what the Holy Spirit would take us and occupy us with, to give us the power to walk in that life that we have.
There in verse 6, it talks about Paul putting, or about Timothy putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. It's not just something that Timothy learned from a textbook and he had them all this head knowledge, but it goes on to say, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So first he was nourished up in these things. He studied them. He learned them for himself. And then he attained to them. He was able to practice them and apply them to his life. And so if you want to be a help to your friends, to be able to help teach them something or encourage them in the Word of God or in their Christian life, it's good that you are nourished up in these things, in the words of faith and of good doctrine. There's a lot of bad doctrine around, but we need to be nourished up in good doctrine. And so we need to compare what we know and learn with the Word of God to make sure that what we have is true. Then we can share it with others.
Timothy, we find various examples of ways that we can bear a testimony to this world that we have a Savior God. And you get an expression, Savior God or God our Savior, mentioned several times in Timothy. And every chapter brings out something different on what we could be doing as those in the house of God to bear this testimony out. And in Christianity, we have three distinct spheres. We have our priesthood, which is from man to God, returning thanks, worship. We have gift, which is from God to man and then out to man. And we have administration, which deals with the temporal and spiritual needs of the saints. And in chapter 2, we have our priesthood brought out. So prayer is brought out. Chapter 3, we can see we have administration. In our chapter here, we have gifts. What we can be doing in the house of God to further the testimony of God our Savior. And somebody might be sitting here and thinking, well, you know, I don't even think I have a gift. But 1 Peter 4:10 says that every one of us has received a gift. And as we have received this gift, so minister one to another. That's what our job is to do. And somebody might be sitting here also and saying, well, I'm a lady, I'm a girl, I'm a woman. What am I to do? You're to do exactly what the guys are to do, to use their gift in the sphere that God has given you. And in our chapter that's before us, Paul presents to Timothy that he's got work to do. And we'll see a little bit further, he kind of fell asleep on that gift. And Paul exhorts him to stir it up, to get it going, and to use that gift. And the exhortation is to you and I. Everyone in this room who has been saved by grace, sealed by the Spirit of God, has a gift. And we need that gift as an assembly. We need that gift as a group, as a company. And we need that gift to bear truth to this world that we have a Savior God. If we all just sit back and don't use our gift, don't exercise it in the sphere that God has given us, then we're not going to bear a proper testimony to this world.
Chapters, verses 6 and 7, two things are brought into contrast. Verse 6, we have the words of faith and good teaching. And there it is, the teaching is the body of thought that we have in the New Testament, really the whole Bible. But the words of faith are the very individual words by which they're expressed. Both are important. If they're emphasized in Scripture in a number of places, distinguished from one another, but always put together. It's not like here's a concept and just express it the best way you can. But the words themselves are mentioned as being important. So we want to get to know the actual words of Scripture and pay attention to them. They're important. In contrast to that, in verse 7, we've got old wives' fables. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather into godliness. There are many thoughts that are out there. And when I say out there, I mean just all over the place. Even many that have come in among Christians. And thoughts as to what might be proper to the Christian life. Books filled with that. And yet it's not here in the Word of God. And people are taking up with that, not challenging it. He's saying, don't do that. You hear something, you need to come right back, like we already heard in this meeting, like the Bereans, and say, oh, is this in the Word of God or not? I'm not going to accept it. It doesn't matter who told me. I'm not going to accept it unless I can find that it is in the Word of God. I don't need to be cantankerous. You know, let's see. Somebody says, this is what the Word says. Then you want to listen to what they say. But you need to go and find out. Is this truly from the Word of God, or is this just the thoughts of men, or even worse? Doctrines of demons are where a lot of this comes from. That's what it said back there in verse 1. The doctrines of devils. This has gone abroad widely among Christians. The Spirit speaks this expressly. So we need to be aware of it and listen. But he says, instead, occupy or exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. And so, I didn't like this verse so much when I was younger, but I thought bodily exercise, I think, profits a whole lot more than what it looks like this verse is saying. And it does profit. Thankfully, the verse says it profits. And so it's really nice to go out and have a good time. And I think the young people should, as we can, those who are older too. But let's not neglect the spiritual things. Already the profit that I had from bodily exercise is being lost. But the spiritual things you're going to take with you forever. You never lose that. It goes on and gets better and better and you get it through eternity. And so there's really no comparison between the two. He's not saying the one is worthless. It has some value. But let's not put an undue value on the body and the exercise of it and things that aren't going to last for eternity, because we might just as well substitute this for any of a number of other pleasures. There are things that are eternal, there are things that are temporal, and the things that are eternal are important. Or more important, I should say.
It's interesting that he uses this example of bodily exercise as typically exercise is a repetitive motion. A workout is a repetitive exercise, repetitive using of muscles or whatever. And just in the first six there, a little bit, I mean, speaks of putting these things in remembrance. Well, the Word of God is like that a little bit, because the Word of God is not a book that we read and then cover to cover and then put on the shelf and say, well, I've read it, that's it. No, we go back and read it again, and there's always something new. We covered this chapter in Grand Rapids on Sunday evening just a little bit ago, but it's wonderful to cover it again. New things are coming out this afternoon. That's valuable to have to see and have. So it's putting them in remembrance, so we can repeat. And it's not strength. It's not not burdensome. But we're like the Bible. We're like a novel that we find in the library somewhere or whatever. If we read it over two or three times, it would seem boring. We wouldn't be able to get through it. But the Word of God is not at all like that, is it?
Paul says to Timothy in verses 11 and 12, these things command and teach, that no man despise thy youth. Timothy apparently was shy. But why would Paul write this to him? Well, because it wasn't the word of Timothy. It was the word of the Lord. And that's the key. We should never command and teach our own thoughts. In any sphere, the Lord has put us into trying to be a help to another. Mothers with their children, fathers with their children, in the assembly, whatever sphere we're in. It shouldn't be to go and command and teach our ideas about what God has said. But it needs to be God's Word. And when it's God's Word, and somebody comes and says, well, how can you say that? I don't like what you said. Well, if it's my Word, they have every right to say that. But if it's God's Word, it doesn't have to be about me or the one who says it at all. You can go back and look and say, well, because this is what God's Word says. And you can turn to the Word and go through it together with that person. And then the ultimate authority becomes God and His Word, not the one who spoke it. It's very important. And so I think it's helpful to understand that as younger brethren, especially perhaps, tend to feel shy about this kind of thing. But if, and sisters as well. You know, but if you get yourself out of the way and let it be God that's speaking, and you're simply saying what God's Word says, then you don't have that problem. You can look past that and point the person to the Word of God itself.
Hebrews 4 is helpful too, because verse 12 it says, the Word of God is quick or living, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Roger was just mentioning about how wonderful it is to be able to go over the Scriptures time after time and not be loathsome to us. It's something we don't get sort of used to. It's something that we just continue to enjoy. And for the young people that are here, this is something that's been a help to me. Somebody told me that when we read a novel or even one of our textbooks at school, we say, oh, that was good, or that was boring, or that had a neat line of thought through it, or the climax was too soon in the novel, or we make a judgment on the book. But when we read the Word of God, it judges us. And that's why people don't want to read the Bible. And if you're talking to people about their souls, you never go wrong bringing the Word of God before them and encouraging them to read the Word of God. Because it's quick, it's living, it's God's Word. And it judges. And it's been a help to me just to be able to, like Tim has said, just to present the Scripture. They don't like what God says. It's not you, it's God that says that. And it's such a resource that we have that when our lives are based on His Word, when our thoughts are based on His Word, we can't go wrong.
Interested. So I just want to encourage all of us to be mindful of what it is to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I think we can very easily cut off people's ears to the gospel by maybe not even intentionally, but in our conversation or lack of love for somebody or things we allow in our lives that we think, well, it's, you know, I'm at liberty to do this or that. No, we're not at liberty to do whatever we want to. The Word of God is our guide. And let's not live our lives in a way that people do despise our youth and say, the young people today are, you know what I mean? I just want to encourage you to live your life in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord and to His Word. And the Lord can use you in a lot of ways. So let's not have people despise our youth, but let's be examples of godly Christian living.
When your conduct or your words or your purity or whatever it may be, when it does not honor the Lord, other people can despise us, as you've been saying. And it's not only the world, but it's also our peers, perhaps here in this room too. If a brother is speaking in the assembly, but everybody knows he's worldly, they're not going to listen to him. They're not going to accept what he has to say. If they know he's very legal, they're not going to listen to what he says either. Worldliness and legality are both the same thing, in the fact that it both pleases the flesh. And so we need to be careful in how we act, in our words we say, the spirit in which we receive, take things, in our faith and in purity. All these things need to be honoring to the Lord. And then when we're able to speak to others, then we're not going to be despised. Whether we're young or old, we're going to be listened to and respected to a certain extent.
Let no man despise thy youth. There are several, many young people here. And I remember when I was a young person, there was a brother, this old man then, he's long before the Lord used to speak to us about this verse quite often. And I remember I don't remember exactly how he put it, but it was something to the effect of, don't ever let yourself get into a position where others around you will say, well, he's just a youth, we can excuse that, or you can see why that kind of behavior, he's just a young person, he's just a youth. Well, young people, we need to be very careful that we don't find ourselves in that type of situation or that kind of behavior that others will say, well, he's just a kid, just a young person. We can expect that from him. No. Be very careful that we don't get ourselves into that kind of position. Because, well, it just leads to one thing and another.
A couple of examples of brethren that we need to turn to. fun of this Samuel, where it says, he didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. And that's a very convicting thing to think about. Says that all Israel knew this day was growing up to be a prophet. But then we have the Lord Jesus too, when he was left behind in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, and his parents were searching for him, and here they find a couple of days go by. And you think about that as a parent, and you've lost your kid for 2 days. What a panic that would be. Here's the Lord Jesus in the temple talking with the teachers. How is it that you stop me? Wish ye not, I must be about my father's business. So, even at a young age, the Lord has something for you to do. And it can be very important. So, don't think that just because you're a teenager, you're not important. You are. The Lord has a word for you to do.
Another example, Bernie mentioned those two. I was thinking too of David. He went out against Goliath, and they said it's observed there that he was but a youth. Well, young people here this afternoon, perhaps you will never find yourself in a situation where you have to face a situation like that that David did. Coming face to face with this giant. But yet he was ready because he said he could come against that giant in the name of the living God. Well, we're left here. Times are getting darker in this world. And left here, you don't know what you may face, what you may find yourself coming up against. You're going to be ready. You're going to be prepared to come against the adversary or against a tremendous difficult situation in the name of the Lord. I don't know what we're going to face before this, we're caught up out of this world. The Christians today in the Middle East that are being given a choice, perhaps as we speak, either renounce your Christianity or off with your head. Well, how would we face something like that? Could we come against that in the name of the Lord? So, it's an important thing to be in our youth so that no one would despise that youth.
Here in our chapter, we have one of, maybe there's more than two, but here's one of the places where it says, "Till I come." You know, mentioned how a lot of the truth is being given up today, and there's, it's being very difficult for many Christians throughout the world. But here it says, "Till I come," the Lord has a path for each one of us in 2014. It's not, the Lord has never given a time where in our history where we cannot have a path to please Him. So here we have, "Till I come," and some instruction as to how to live. And I was thinking of another place where we have, "Till I come." And of course, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, we have, this is the remembrance. In 11 verse 26, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." It's something that there will be instituted till He comes back to take His own. It may be a difficult path, but the Lord still will have His own to remember Him till he come, just as we have in our chapter instruction as to how to live till I come. That means in the year 2014, every one of us, wherever we find ourselves, mothers, fathers, young people, children, whatever it is, servants, masters, till I come. It's for all of us.
I think the doctrine is important in this chapter, and it brings it out several times. First, there's a warning against the doctrine of devils in chapter 4, verse 1. And as we get to know other Christians, you're going to find that there's a lot of people who have different beliefs. Some believe that the Lord Jesus could have sinned, but chose not to. That is obviously a wrong teaching. It's not coming from the Spirit of God. If it's not coming from the Spirit of God, who's it coming from? It's the spirit of devils. Some people say Jesus is not God. He's a God. Well, that's a doctrine of devils. And there's other things like that. But then we get into verse 6, and we have good doctrine. So it's good for us to be occupied with good doctrine. If we're occupied with the good doctrine, and we understand it, and we learn it, and we read it, then when we hear the false doctrine, we're going to be able to recognize that. And then you go down into verse 13, where Dave was mentioning, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So it's give attendance to that. It's important. Doctrine is important. And then in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. So it's good for us to know what we believe. You're going to be challenged from time to time by other Christians. Why do you believe that? Why don't you come and worship with us? Why not? Why do you go where you go? Why do you worship where you worship? Is there a reason? Is there a verse? Or is it just free-for-all where man can do what is right in his own eyes, or go to the church of your choice? Is it my choice, or is it God's choice? Well, doctrine is very important. Then in verse 13 it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. I have a question about this. Is this public reading? Is it private reading? Is it reading in the assembly? Or what? Where do we give attendance to it, and how does it apply to us?
Seen by the context, comparing with verse 12. Verse 12 is what's done in the personal life as an example. Verse 13 may be more the public side of it, the reading, the exhortation, the doctrine. But I hate to limit it to just public reading. We ought to continue on reading the Word of God as well. But I think properly speaking, perhaps in verse 12, it is the public reading of verse 13. And then in verses 15 and 16, we have the going on and continuing with the meditation on whatever was read, whether private or publicly. And so there's no question we need to take up the Word of God for ourselves and read it and make it our own and spend the time in it. These verses make that very clear. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. It says in verse 16, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. We need to do that, and we're not really going to get a hold of it. And we're not going to be able to help either ourselves or others. It says in verse 15, your profiting will appear to others, hopefully with the purpose of helping them. That's what verse 16 says. In doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Save from what? For salvation? For eternity? No. We know very clearly from Scripture, it can't be talking about that. But what we can be saved from is what these verses are talking about. Wise fables, doctrines of demons, all the false teaching that is coming in. It's going to come in. We can't stop it. you will be exposed to it. I will be exposed to it. And there is a salvation that is needed from that. And that salvation comes from continuing in the Word and the meditation on it and helping one another by exhortation and going on in the truth of what we find in the Word of God and not allowing those things to come in unchallenged. And so that's important. We'll be able to save, first of all, ourselves if we spend the personal time reading and the personal time meditating, and then others as we spend time together encouraging one another in the truth, and not just meetings like this, but the conversations that different ones are having in between the meetings. So they say, hey, what do you think about this verse? Or do you have a thought on this question that I have in my Christian life? And then somebody says, yes, I've considered that before. And you go and try to open up a little bit of what the Lord has given to you about that. Well, that's what this is talking about. You can help the Lord already preserve you, perhaps in a measure by His Word. Now you can be a help to another person. It's very important. And so it's a tremendous ministry that we have. And I hope also that we notice that in this, there's not the slightest thought of being so occupied with service that we don't have that time, that personal time with the Lord. Instead, these verses are quite the opposite. You meditate. You take that time. It's important. God doesn't need my service. He doesn't need your service. He's pleased to use us. And we should desire to be used by Him whatever He sees fit. But the first thing He wants is our hearts. And He wants us to occupy with Him and spend time with Him. And when that's right, then the other things will be set in order, in the proper order, and be right in our own hearts, and we'll be able more to be used by Him to help others.
That's what Paul wanted for Timothy in verse 14, isn't it, too? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Timothy had to be stirred up a little bit. Perhaps he was kind of timid, a little bit shy, perhaps. But he had something to serve the Lord. Some way in which he was to serve the Lord. That's true of everyone here. We have something to do. It may not be very public, but there is something each one of us has to do. It's not just to fill a chair in a room. We have something to do. Each one of us should be exercised as to what it is. But each one of us, I certainly believe, has something to do in the body of Christ. We're all members, one of another. Just like in our natural body. Every part has a function. That's true in the body of Christ.
Unless somebody has a final comment, time is up.
We can sing number 183. Paint about the last verse, but we'll sing the whole verse. Till it comes, O keep us steady, keep us walking in thy ways. At thy call, may we be ready on thee, Lord, to enjoy the days, and in glory sing an everlasting praise. Number 183.
Come, Lord, give. Father, we just give thanks for these practical instructions that we've had today, and help us to live our lives to give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, and that we would walk in the truth that we know, and that we would not let anyone despise our youth and our. And Father, we just ask for care and blessing the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.